No, that's a great reminder, the song she sang, about the presence of the Lord and His awareness of what's going on in our life. And the other truth that goes with that is that He, in His presence with us and His awareness of us, He has committed to never leave us nor forsake us. Now, this is all predicated on us personally knowing Him. Let me say, there is a difference. And a lot of people wonder whether there really is a God. That's the reality. Our culture is wondering that all the time. But I'll tell you what, if you come to that point in your life where you surrender yourself to the Lord and you really connect with Him, that is not a mystery. The presence of the Spirit of God within us is very real. The presence in the midst of trouble is very comforting. The presence in the need, in that time of real need for something to carry you through, He sustains us. He is our refuge. He is our strength. The Lord Jesus Christ is a wonderful God. And that's not to say anything about the historical record of what He has accomplished. You know, you go all the way. History makes it very clear that Jesus Christ really did exist. You know, our whole dating system reminds us of that fact. We call it 2017. That all dates back to a carpenter in Nazareth. That's amazing. That'd be like the world dating itself based on one of us if we were just a person. But He wasn't just a person. He was the one, and He was the one significant person who went to the cross paying the price for our sins. And all He's asking us to do is trust in Him, and then He will come in and live within us, reside with us, pay the price for our sins, and give us a strength, a power, through the power of the Spirit of God, to live entirely differently. It is a beautiful, beautiful truth. We are looking at Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8 are all about sanctification, in my personal opinion. It is about something we all really need to look at periodically, if not very regularly. It talks about how to find victory in our life for those of us that are believers. This is clearly a chapter that is written for believers to understand life. You ever been overwhelmed? Ever been overwhelmed with situation? Overwhelmed with your own sinful response to situations? Wow, this passage talks about that. And we're going to deal with it today. In the introduction, I want to say, since we are saved by grace. In other words, saved by grace means we didn't earn it. You and I haven't gotten good enough so that we would get salvation. We are dreadful sinners. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But in His mercy, He allows us to be taking upon ourselves the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that is forgiveness for our sins. He allows that. He energizes it. He implements it. It's all about what He does, not about what we do. By His grace we are saved. For by grace you are saved by faith, not of ourselves, it is a gift of men. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. What a beautiful, beautiful truth. We are free to live as we please. No, not really. No, not really. A lot of people come to that conclusion. A lot of American Christianity is of that. Well, I have accepted Jesus Christ. I'm going to continue to live the way I was. And you know what? It says that if I confess my sins, He's faithful and just to forgive my sins. I can go do anything I want. This is absolutely the best thing going. But let me say, Scripture makes it very clear that is wicked thinking. That's what is licensed. We have a term called license. That's what we're talking about here. That you can just do whatever you want because you're saved. And, you know, at the end of the day, you're just saved. You know, Lord, forgive me. It's kind of the concept of Roman Catholicism, actually, where they can do whatever they want and then they go to confession as long as they've had confession. Just before they die, they're okay. It doesn't work that way. It isn't about us doing things to get there. It is about us having a personal relationship with Him. And a genuine relationship would never foster a license, a lifestyle, where we just say, it doesn't matter what I do. It matters. It matters a lot to our God. Now, this is another statement that many people say. We are saved by grace, to be sure, but we must live under the law if we are to please God. Now, let me say that you say, no, nobody says that. Well, we may not say those words, but in a lot of circles, people are definitely living this way. They make a decision for Jesus Christ. They get into a church and they are told, this is how you're supposed to cut your hair. This is, you know, this is how you're supposed to dress. This. And you get all these things going together. And you're told you better have your devotions every day, and you better be at the midweek service. You better be out calling at least an hour or two a week. You understand what I'm saying? Now, it is easy. It is easy to get trapped with that type of a mindset and say, well, that's the way I can be spiritual. That's the way I can be close to God. I'm saying to you, it doesn't work that way. Now, I am not saying that it is a bad idea to forsake the fellow, you know, to come to midweek service and to talk to others about Jesus Christ. It's a great thing, but be very, very cautious about your motives. That is legalism if we're doing it with the things to do, thinking we're going to earn acceptability with God if we just follow enough rules and check off enough things. Now, the truth is, I do have a list that I put together for myself that I go through periodically, but I go through it for a different motive. I go through it to just look and evaluate my life and say, is there anything that has kind of fallen off the radar screen? And it occasionally does remind me of that. I say, whoa, you know, I'm not as faithful in my memory of Scripture as I once was. So a list like that is not in itself bad, but if it is horrible if you think you're earning favor with God by doing things. That is not the way it works. And that's what Romans chapter 7 is about. Romans chapter 6, which we covered over the last couple of weeks, and it really is a beautiful thing. It talks about how we are dead to sin. And if you really caught on to that, and you recognize you're dead to sin, and you know it, I think I even put that up here, and you reckon it, and then you yield to those truths, your life can start changing. Those are biblical steps that we ought to follow. But you need to, and I say personally in my own discipleship, most people trip up in that considering that it really applies, reckoning that it personally applies to them. Chapter 6, Paul told us to stop doing bad things. Chapter 7 is a twist on the same thought, in my opinion. Paul is telling us not to do good things for the wrong motive. We ought to do it out of a love for Jesus, not because we're trying to earn favor with Jesus. We ought to do it out of a grateful heart. Just as we were justified, we're justified by grace and faith and not by keeping the law, so are we sanctified. Sanctified means we're made more holy, more Christ-like. Now, this is really important. One of the things I want to say about sanctification and being holy and that sort of thing, I have no greater joy than when I'm at peace with the Lord in this matter, that I am really surrendered in this area and I just feel close to Him. There is such a blessing in walking close with the Lord. There is a peace of life that you cannot find any other way than just being in tune with the Lord and really being the person that God has intended for you to be. Romans chapter 6, this know, reckon, and yield are critical truths. And I mentioned a couple times that reckon is a real important one. It's not just intellectual knowledge of it. It is recognizing, hey, the fact that I am dead to sin is something that I need to recognize. The Bible clearly teaches. That's the Creator God. That's the one who made us. He said, this is the way it works. And so you'd be wise to pay attention and not debate whether it, you know, it is true or not, but you'd be wise to embrace it and say, if He says it, I am going to accept it. We start to see deeper things into our heart. If you do this, it's been a lot of years since 1977 when I came to Christ. And I look back now over my life and I see how my walk with the Lord has changed. And I remember as I started to catch on to Romans chapter 6, how my life really improved. It really shaped up. And then I learned also from Ephesians how we had to put off the garbage, put something in its place, renew our minds, but I really looked at the putting off and the putting on, and I did a lot of that in my life. I remember one of them was taking out a television set that I was convinced I needed to not waste my time and my family not waste their time. So I remember taking the television and throwing it away. It was a perfectly good television set. I'm not proud of this, but, you know, this is what went on. So I go through the TV away, and I felt really holy, to be very honest with you. I really felt like I had, you know, arrived. And then I can't remember exactly what it was, but it was some natural disaster. You know, it was just a horrible situation. Everybody was on the CNN news and just keeping track of it, and everybody was concerned. And I was sitting there saying, man, my wife was saying this too. You know, probably would have been a good idea to keep the TV. I went and bought another one. Because that really wasn't the answer. You know, but that's the point. See, the Romans chapter 6 can get you to do things like that. Now, what I needed to do is recognize what I should watch and what I shouldn't watch. You know, and manage it in those things. And what I watch, I want to be able to do it in such a way that's honoring to God. That's my point that I'm trying to make here. But here's what happens. If you just have that, you can try and try and try and try. You're looking at a guy who got saved. A couple of 3 years later, I get baptized. About 6 months later, I leave my job. And I come here and I almost left my job. And then I was given such a good opportunity. I kept my job, but I was able to move and start seminary. But you know what? Because I was caught up in this legalism of life, I burned out. And about 4 years, 5 years later, I hadn't made any headway in my seminary training like I should have. My business life took off, and I was exasperated. I was frustrated. I didn't have any joy in my Christian walk because I hadn't really caught on to what Romans chapter 7 says. Okay? Romans chapter 7 starts to help us really identify something. Heart sins. It is not that you just don't do this, but why shouldn't you do this? What was causing you to get so angry at that person for saying that? You say, well, they shouldn't have done that to me. What's really going on? Was it really what they did? Or it was the real issue that you think a lot too much of yourself? You got just way too high of opinion of who you are. And therefore, you were offended that they didn't bow down to you. You get my point? That's a heart sin. The way we think that what's going on at the root level. And let me say, you never, ever, ever really find victory in a life. If a person comes in with pornography and talks to me about pornography and we start to work on it, of course you're going to help them find the internet blockers that keep that away and have it reported to others. And, you know, you do that type of thing. You get rid of the literature. You do that stuff. But let me tell you, that's all on a surface level, you understand. That's on a behavioral level. And you know what the real issue is? It's the heart. He's really worshiping himself because he wants it, because he deserves it. Get my point? And that gets that impassionate too, let me tell you. Instead of recognizing the sin, is that he does not love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul. That's the heart issue. Romans chapter 6 doesn't help us much in that area, but Romans chapter 7 does. As much as Romans chapter 6 says we're dead to sin, Romans chapter 7, I think it uses the word law 23 times or something, and they're close to that. And we're dead to the law. Now, that doesn't mean the law has no value. We're talking about the rules, the do's and don'ts that are found in the Bible. But we are dead to them. They do not have the power over us. That's not the issue. We are going to surrender to something new. And I'll show you how it very clearly says this in the passage we're looking at. That's legalism. Living by rules. We got to live with a heart for loving the Lord Jesus Christ and honoring him. Now, let's just read this passage together. Or not together. I'll read it to you. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking of those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. Interesting statement. For the married woman is bound by the law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Now, let me say, first of all, it's going to talk about this marriage here, and it is not teaching of first and foremost about marriage at all in this passage. It's first and foremost here using it as an illustration for us to understand what it means to be under the law or to be free from the law. Do you get that? That's the issue. It's talking about our relationship to the law. And first thing I want you to point out is it uses this term brother. It's going to use it again in just a couple verses. That is a term that Paul would use for someone who is a genuine believer. And he is saying to them, they understood what the law was. They obviously had some Jewish background, or they were probably proselytes at that point to the Judaism, and before they came to Christ, they understood what the Old Testament law was all about. And he said, that's for this next statement, but notice how many times just in these two verses, he talks about the law, by the law. He's talking about the law. If you're missing that, it's not talking about marriage first and foremost. He uses marriage as an illustration. He's talking about the law and how it impacts the genuine believer. And he had a strong message for them. It is no longer the way it was under Judaism. You can get really messed up if you start living by the law. Believers and the law, that's the relationship. Notice down here, if her husband dies, she is released from the law. That's an important truth. I'll go back to one sentence. This, as the illustration, it said, and we know that. My wife and I have been married for a lot of years, more than four decades now. But if one of us would die, clearly we would be liberated to marry another, if we felt led that way. Now, I don't suspect we would be, but I don't know that, and that's not the issue. But the issue is, in everyone's eyes, that would be an acceptable option. Now, going on in this passage, accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. It's a lot of words, a lot of different concepts bouncing around. This first one, if her husband dies, she is free from the law. Okay, that's clear. But notice this. Then he comes back here and says, my brothers, in other words, speaking to the... He said, now, just as I said it here about a husband-wife relationship, notice this. You also have died to the law. It's already taken place if you're a believer. You have died to the law. It's not a question. So what is the logical implication? You're free to connect with something other than the law, first and foremost. The law takes on a different role. Widows are freed from their husbands, are like believers being freed from the law. We're not under the rules. Notice, he said, also have died, and who has been raised. He's talking about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he says that you and I need to know this. We need to reckon this. And we need to yield to this truth that we have died with Christ and we have risen with him. And you know what I say to you on that? It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's a phenomenal truth. Why is that? Because Christ died and he rose again, and he did it as our representative, and we take full advantage of that just by faith in him. Okay, so going on. Believers have died and rose to Christ, freeing them from the law. Now notice down here, now it says, so that, I should have circled that. So there's a reason for that. It wasn't just so that would be a nice fact for you and I to learn. It's for a purpose. So that you may belong to another. So that you can have this intimate relationship in a new and special way. To whom to him whom has been raised from the dead, in order that you may bear fruit for God. It's really pointing to two things. You have died to the law so that you can have a relationship that is unique and new with Christ. And this latter one, so that you can go about life in such a way that you bear fruit for God. Good fruit are good things. Believers have died and rose again and are freeing them from the law. So it's a died and arose again. Now we come here. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. We were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law. You know, that's, we talk about, the law has value. It's beautiful, it's holy, it has a guidance on helping us recognize when we are sinful. But it also has a sense in which it when it's there, it makes us aware of sin. And then all of a sudden you start thinking about it more and more and you want the sin. And that's exactly what these words are talking about, sinful passions. That's why pornography is so, so damaging. Because you know you're not supposed to look at that in that context. You know, I've never known an individual, even young kids, that have seen it and they say, oh, I didn't know that was wrong. They knew instinctively that that was wrong. And so we all do that on these sins. God put it inside of us. And you say, whoa, this is not good. And what it does is it draws a passion, and the passion grows, and it grows, and grows, and it becomes an even bigger monster as it goes on in time. That's one of the reasons why so many men, young men and older men, are really overwhelmed by this problem. They haven't really recognized what Scripture is teaching right here. Bear fruit of death. This is what this, the law makes you aware of your sins. You start to have a passion for it. And before long, you are bearing fruit of death. You're investing your life in sinful and wicked items. And it's not good for you. It's not good for anybody around you. And it surely isn't good with your relationship vertically with God. Before conversion, believers were under the law and bearing fruits of death. So how many of us were ever there? The truth is, all of us were there. And then we bring all those old patterns into our new life, and we have troubles at times until we start to recognize what it says here. Now listen, I am dead to the law. I am not going to live by rules. I'm going to live for a passion for Jesus Christ, a passion to honor our God. Before conversion, believers were under the law and bearing fruit for death. But now, isn't that a beautiful statement? In other words, that clearly isn't what's supposed to go on. But now, we are released from the law, having died to what it led us captive, so that we can serve in a new serve in a new way of the Spirit. You die to the law so that you can get excited about tying into the power of the Spirit of God living within us and doing a different lifestyle, responding differently. One of the reasons why when I talk to people that are going through rehab, I say to them, one of the things you ought to do is start, if you are a believer, start investing and being a blessing to everybody around you. You got a lot of people that need to be blessed. A lot of people that are really discouraged. A lot of people that are overwhelmed with their circumstances. And you as a believer do not need to dwell on your own situation. You need to be recognizing that you are there for a purpose. Now be a blessing. Go out and bless as many people as you can. And it's amazing how your own circumstances start to come together. I'm not saying you ignore your own circumstances, but you focus on being a tool of God in this. Whoops. Believers are now free to serve God in the Spirit. And all of us should be wanting to do that. Now, I'll just put it into format. Those six or five points that I put. One, they're going to fall under two categories. Believers' relationship to the law, and a believer's relationship to the Savior. in the first six verses, it pointed this out. When the first one, a believer's relationship to the law, widows are freed from their husbands like believers are freed from the law. We are liberated. We don't have to live by a set of rules. That's my point. Number two, believers have died and rose in Christ, freeing them from the law. It is a reminder that this was accomplished at the cross. It's accomplished at that point, and it's only us that haven't reckoned it and yielded to it. Even if we knew about it, we were able to verbalize that, but we hadn't really embraced it. And three, before conversion, believers are under the law and bearing fruit for death. Not a good thing. And some, many believers actually continue to live in that type of way, which they're bearing fruits of death. They're doing things that they're consumed with the wrong type of lifestyle. Now, believers' relationship to the Savior's, believers are to now belong to Christ and are to bear fruit for God. You and I ought to be thinking about, how can I be a blessing? How can I be used of God? How can I be His ambassador? How can I do and live my life so that He is glorified, He is honored? Actually, it makes so many things easy. You get a phone call and somebody asks you to do something, and you say to yourself, would this honor God? Can I do it? Absolutely. Is there any reason why I can't? I don't like asking myself, can I? Because when I am asking myself, can I, then I start inventorying my pity list. You know, I'm going to do this, and I'm kind of tired, and I've done a lot. No, is there any reason why I really can't do that to help them? And if I can do it, I do it. You know, I won't go into that, but let me show you the last point. Believers are now free to serve God in the Spirit. You and I have been liberated for a purpose. That's my point here. You and I are not here just for your own pleasure. You weren't saved. You weren't liberated from sin and liberated from and having dead to the law just for your own purposes. God did it for a very significant purpose, and that's so you can live for Him. You get it? And I'll tell you what, you got to recognize that and then yield to that and do it every opportunity. Purpose to be God's messenger and blessing in the lives of others. Right to this passage. I'm going to jump into this. We have a couple minutes left. Can you imagine these words coming from Paul? I'm going to speak to this very quickly. A little further in Romans chapter 7, it talks about Paul saying, I didn't want to do this, but I did it anyway. I tried not to do this, but I ended up doing it. It's just over and over again, and it gets really heavy. But the reality is, how many times have each one of us found ourselves in that situation? We're trying to get victory over an area of sin in our lives, and then we say, Lord, I'm never going to do this again. And it isn't 24 hours later we find ourselves returning to it. This is real life. This is a real struggle. And that's what this passage is teaching about how to find the victory. And so much of it is in the way we think. We defeat ourselves. That's the rotten part about it. Satan uses our own thought process to defeat us and keep us a victim rather than victorious with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to just rifle through this. How can you imagine that these came from the Apostle Paul, the greatest church planter, the greatest evangelist outside of Jesus Christ himself? He's just a stunning individual, and yet he was giving this personal testimony of he had that struggle too. And the only thing that does for me, it does give me a little room for saying, well, I'm not the only one to be at this point. And I recognize that all of us at different points in the journey. So how do we find the victory? That's the question. How do we find the victory? Well, it's really quite simple. God has a new way of keeping score. This is really helpful to me. Because one of the things I learned about trying to find victory over different areas of my life, when I would have a repeat on something and I said, I'm not going to do this anymore, and then I failed again, that was absolutely crushing to me. Can you relate to that? Can anyone else relate to that? I mean, it just takes you under and you say, oh, I can't believe I did it. And you know, of course we don't let anyone else know. Is that not also a pattern in this? Man, I'm not telling anybody. No one is going to know I'm having this struggle. Which, by the way, is another clearly God intends for us to have such a close relationship with other believers that we would get support and help in these things. And yet we and our own selfish pride seal up and not tell anybody. Don't let anybody in on that stuff. On the most critical things, we don't let anybody help us. We're just on our own. I'm not going to belabor this. I've already belabored it much in the morning. We are dead to the law. That's Romans chapter 7. Just like Romans chapter 6 is we're dead to sin. I'm going to leave that alone. But it's for a reason. Okay, we're dead to the law. We belong to another, which is Jesus Christ, who we've been bought with a price, that we may bear fruit for God. So if you say you are a believer, there ought to be things going on in your life that are a blessing to the Lord Jesus Christ. That you can say, Lord, here it is. Here's my offering. I did this in this situation. I responded in this way. I tried to speak to this person about Christ. You understand what I'm saying? I was trying and doing my level best to understand your word. Those are bearing fruits for him. We're living for him is what we are doing. We're purposing. I see it. You see it in some when a child really wants to please mom or dad or grandma or grandpa. You see this just a stunning willingness to help. Like they're, can I get you a cup of coffee? You know, and I start saying to myself, I wonder what they want. But that isn't always the case. Many times they're just doing it because they love you. You know, they just flat out love you. And then therefore you do that. I think of my interaction with my wife. There's at times we can get so busy that we don't really connect like we should. But then when we recognize it, then we invest in each other. We pay attention to the needs of one another. There's a sweetness to this. That's what God wants with us vertically. He wants us to recognize how central he is to our significance in life. Our identity is not found in who we are or what we have accomplished or what degrees we have or what job we have. It is found in the fact that we know Jesus. We are freed from the requirements of the law, but we are not free from the consequences of sin. In other words, we're free from the law, but the consequences that come from breaking the law. For instance, what do you have pictured there? One of my most favorite items, and I wish I could have gotten it, is a peanut butter parfait. You know, if I really didn't care about life, I would have that a couple times a day. But it would impact the length of my life, no doubt. You know, it would not be healthy for me. But I really have always liked those things for a long time. And now they're ridiculously priced, and I still justify it somehow or another. It's amazing. But you may be freed from the law, but like a peanut butter parfait, you can have it. And even if you know you shouldn't have, and you can say, Lord, forgive me, that won't protect you from the calories. There's still a consequence for the sin. IRS. People have cheated on their IRS. They talk about how often people cheat on their IRS. Man, not me. I'm just telling you, that is not where I go. For whatever reason, I have an awe, a fear from that organization. I had my identity taken from me 5 years ago, and that was a frightening time. As I tried, I went through hours on the phone giving all sorts of data with them on a scheduled phone calls to prove that who I was, that I was really me. And they really got into the details. Because somebody else had apparently filed an income tax return and got a lot of money back. And they were wanting to make sure it wasn't me. It wasn't. And my life has not ever been the same with IRS since, though. I have all sorts of things I have to do when I file a return. I get a certain number. I have to put it in a certain envelope. And I have to send it with a certain letter. And I have to send it to a certain address. And where you guys might get your return sometime in the first part of the year, I am really thrilled if I see it before November. You know, it's a horrible deal. But you can mess around with IRS, and then you can ask for forgiveness, but they're still coming after you. There's consequences. You know, I think of moms that scream at their children. Now, nobody in here would be, I'm not talking about anybody in here. You know, never would happen among our group. But some moms scream at their children. You know, in our neighborhood, we really do see it, actually. It's frightening how we see it. But you know, God will forgive you for that. But you know what? The consequence of the impact of screaming at your kids is still going to be there. And you're going to have to work through that. And that's one of the things. You know, we're freed from the law, but if we break the law, there's still going to be consequences, but we're not going to have the same obligation to it. The purpose of this truth is not to excuse sin with abandon. It's not. I'm not telling you to just go out and do anything you want. You've been freed from the sin. You've been freed from the law. It is that you would absolutely get to the point so you could abandon sin and live without doing it. Now, I am not standing before you saying that I am holy. Look at me. But I'll tell you what, my life is so different than it used to be. I can honestly say that I recognize that as I have learned to implement Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 7, that in fact, I have been able to walk away from things that I thought I would never find victory in. And that's a blessing. And that blessing is available to every single believer. Now, I'm to the third point. Since it is written, these are these other two points I'm going so quick. Dead to the law, and then we're alive to the Spirit. I'm just going quickly, so I'm not going in belaboring it. In 1 Peter chapter 1:16, since it is written, you shall be holy as I am holy. That's a command. He's telling you, he wants us to be holy, okay? He wants us to be set apart for him. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, most people know, all things work together for good. But 29, not everyone knows. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Who is that he's talking about that are foreknew and predestined? Every single one of us that is a genuine believer, he purposes us to be conformed to the image of his son. He wants to see transformation going on, and he is going to see that it is accomplished, actually. What he has begun in you, he will keep doing it until the time of Christ. Return. God has a purpose for you. That's the key. If you're here as a believer, even if your life is messed up, God has a purpose for you. He wants you to be living for him. He wants you to be a blessing to others. That's a critical truth. So that we serve in a new way of the Spirit. We serve it out of a joy for Jesus Christ. It's a joy in serving Jesus. You know, that we sing a song to that effect. God has given us a new life and a new way, a new purpose, a new focus. Dead to the law, alive to sin, by grace. The final exam. This is that illustration I wanted to share with you. This helped me. About 10 years ago, I heard it. And it really did help me. At that point in my journey, I was struggling with a particular item. And what the illustration was this. He said, you know, the final exam for the Lord is quite different than any other exam. It'd be analogous to saying we've got to get 100 on the test. Now you hear that and you say, that's not good. Well, I love testing. That's kind of weird about me. I actually did way better in my school classes than I ever knew the material. For whatever reason, God allowed me to have an ability to test. It's a funny thing, because I really didn't always know the material, but I would be able to figure out the test and get the score, you know, the answers right. Work through my engineering in that way, which has its own scary thoughts. But at any rate, I purposely went into sales because of that. I said, I'm not going to engineer anything that's holding up anything. I don't want to be responsible for that. I'd rather sell somebody else's engineering work. I thought that was a safer plan. But at any rate, final exam, you're supposed to get 100. But here is the specialist aspect. Because we're not under law, and we're dead to sin, and we're dead to the law, it would as if there are as many as 10,000 questions. And you just keep looking at the questions until you get 100 of them right. That's how God looks at it. He does not keep track of our errors. Our sins are false. They're already covered in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, make sure our illustration doesn't go too far awry. Clearly, as a believer, you and I are challenged to repent of our wrongdoing. There is blessing in repentance of wrongdoing. And there's a blessing in going and seeking forgiveness, not only vertically first and foremost, but also horizontally with people that we've hurt and done wrong. It's not by saying I'm sorry. It's saying I did this and I recognize that was sinful and wrong. Will you forgive me? That type of thing is really healthy for relationships. And you ought to be practicing that yourself and among everyone around you. And you ought to encourage everyone and give people the liberty to do this and the encouragement to do this. And in it, we find sweet horizontal and vertical relationships restored. But if you're a genuine believer, all your sins, past, present, and even future, have been forgiven. That's why I say about this final exam, just keep looking at the next question until you get 100 of them right. You know what it says to me? Go about your life, no matter what struggles you're dealing with. Don't say, because I'm struggling, I can't do anything for the Lord. I am not going to do anything. I'm shutting down. I'm sick of this. I can't live right. I'm just going to sit over there on the side. That is not biblical. No matter where you are in the journey, if you're a genuine believer, purpose to be used of Him. Invest yourself in being a blessing to others. And be asking the Lord to give you the strength in Him to say no to sin. But don't allow a thing that caused you to trip up to take you off the field. Eliminate you from being in the walk of life with Jesus Christ. Do you get my point? That is why it is in the midst of this passage where it says you're dead to the sin, you're dead to the sin, you're dead to the law, you're dead to the law. Now go out and bear fruit for Jesus Christ. He was not in a misconception that, in fact, all of us had a 100% perfect record as far as everything going on in our life. He's very aware that we'll continue to struggle with sin until we're absent from the body and present with the Lord. I'm not saying to make light of sin. I'm not saying to make light of the rules. I am saying make a heavy priority on being the person that God wants you to be, in particular, bringing glory to Him and how you respond to life. By the way, that little item of saying, you know what, instead of sinning, I am going to be a blessing, has been so significant in my own life. Instead of doing that for myself, no, I repent of that type of a thought. And I say, who can I be a blessing to? How can I be a blessing to you right now? Sometimes it literally is just kneeling and praying. That's how I'm a blessing to the Lord. I just kneel and pray and ask the Lord to help me with whatever's going on in my life. But it is also to say, Lord, thank you for being such a great God. You knew me. You knew all of my struggles before. And you still opened my heart to know you. Now, isn't that sweet? That's stunning. And that's how we ought to be interacting with one another. Always anxious to forgive. Always anxious to demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ for others. Always be thrilled when you hear from somebody you haven't heard from for a while and you weren't knowing whether they were going the right direction or the wrong, but you hear from them and you say, thank you, Lord. It is so good to hear you. Hear your voice. It's so good to know that you're doing okay. Or it's so good that you're called even if you're not doing okay. Just so that you can be used to the Lord. You see my point? It defines life. And then all of a sudden, our life is focused around being Christ-like and being His ambassador. That's basically my message. Sin will always be what sin is, painful, ugly, and destructive. And that will never change. You've got to recognize that. It will never change. We can back up if sin knocks us off our feet and keep serving God. And that's what this passage is about. Getting up and not allowing your failure to wipe you out. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us. Help us. I'm not certain I delivered that in a way in which it could connect with everybody. I pray that your word would. Father, help them to find the victory and recognizing we're dead to the law, we're dead to sin, and we are to be alive to Jesus Christ. Help us to be vibrant in this area, that the whole world would know us because of our love for Jesus. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.